Okay, we didn't get very far on Sunday morning, but hopefully we'll make up some time this evening on Romans chapter 6. I'm not as optimistic that we'll finish it, but you never know. And so we left off in about verse 5 or so of Romans chapter 6, and what transpired prior was a lot of good discussion, number one, but if you missed it, it was good. Paul opens up this chapter, what we call chapter 6, just continuation of his thoughts. What shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. Of course not, he implies. How shall one who died to sin still live in it? And we talked about this transformation during the primary obedience to the gospel, that we were this, a sinful person, and we came out of that process a Christ-like person with no sins, or we came in contact with the blood of Christ in baptism, and so we're not to return to sin. And Paul's going to hammer this throughout the chapter. He says in verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death?" And so there's this concept that, as if we obey Christ, it is we are baptized into His death, His crucifixion, His burial, and His resurrection, and so we partake of the benefits of what He did for us, and we obtain those at the beginning, at least, of our Christian journey, through primary obedience and confession, repentance, confession, baptism, and rising out of those immersion, rising out of those waters. And so we are not to re-engage in sin. And we talked a little bit about the babe in Christ who may have not known about serving God in any way proper, and all this is new, and they have all these friends and activities and all that they did in their former life, and it's hard to just turn off the spigot, so to speak. And Paul talks about that, of encouraging folks to strive not to sin, and that's all of us need to do that, and the consequences of sin he's going to make very stark for us a little later in the chapter. If you have a question or a comment, raise your hand. If I don't see you, just speak out. That's the way we do that here in my classes. All right, so verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death, a semblance of His death? We crucified our old man of sin." He's dead. Verse 4, "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death." We have, our old man of sin has died. We are no longer that person. "In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." We're a new person. So Christ was different when He came out of the grave. In what way? Many ways. What are some of the ways? Well, yeah, and so there's all the kind of these glorified things that obviously the Christ was and is, but as it relates to our experiences, let's bring it down to the grubby human level. Christ, sin had no more temptations to Christ after his resurrection. Christ was tempted prior to His resurrection. He did not succumb to the temptation. We said this on Sunday morning. Being tempted is not a sin. Succumbing to temptation is where we enter into those sins. And so Christ was tempted. We know that He was tempted in every way. The devil took Him on the mountain and promised Him all these things. And Christ answered the devil with Scripture. He was armed with Scripture. And so, but he came out of the tomb, and not in any way susceptible to temptation anymore. Now, it's not a perfect metaphor, it's not a perfect parallel, but as we come out of the watery grave of baptism, resurrected in our first resurrection, we are cleansed. But we're not immune from sin, right? Christ, there was no more, there were going to be no more temptations of Christ. He passed them all, and he is an example. But for us, we're not immune. That's one difference. We're alike in a lot of ways, but we're not immune to sin. And we're going to talk about that. Paul's going to talk about that at length as we go through here. But we have to work very hard to maintain our pureness, our righteousness. And if we fall back into sin, it's decried all through the New Testament as an awful thing, and we have to, and that severs our relationship. And so as a newborn baby in Christ, we come out of the watery grave of baptism and we're clean. But if we get dirty again, we have to get clean again. And so the idea is, Paul is saying, let's don't get dirty again with sin. Comments? Yep. That's right there. And it's, you know, it comes down to where he'll say there's only two ways. It's either the Christ-like way, righteousness, the righteous way, or the sinful devil's way. There's no middle ground. There's no third choice. There's no, well, I'll do little of this and little of that. And so we'll see that concept as we go forward. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. And so we symbolically crucified that old person, that sinful person, that who we were. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm not that person anymore. Well, I hope we say that about our sinful self before we obeyed the gospel in our personal lives. I hope we say, I'm not that person anymore. And if there's, we said on Sunday morning, if there's friends, if there's family, if there's activities, if there's whatever stands in the way of you being sinless, you got to give it up. You got to move it off. Get it off your plate. And not be that person anymore, and not have those temptations in your face anymore every day. All right, so that's kind of where we got to, verse 6 there. Yeah, I could review, and we'd spend the whole time in review. And so that verse 7, for he who has died is free from sin. When a man is literally dead, someone passes from this life, a human being passes from this life, sin has lost its power over him, right? Similar to when Christ was raised. He no longer commits sin, this person who has passed away in the physical sense. So person who has been crucified with Christ is dead to their former life. So in some ways it's similar as a person passing away physically is our old man of sin, our old self, that person that I used to be is dead, should be dead, should stay dead, and not bring it back and do the things that we were doing beforehand, before we dedicated our lives to Christ. Dead to your former life, dead to sin. Sin, you know, as long as you're not engaging in those former activities and engaging in sinful activities, sin should have no power over you if you won't let it. And so there's a concept here of letting sin in. And some, you know, a couple of us are not too old to remember the comedian named Flip Wilson. And he made a living off of the phrase, "The devil made me do it." He had played actors and actresses in various skits. And this one woman he played, you know, she just couldn't resist because the devil made me do it. Well, the devil don't make you do it. You have to let the devil in. And you have to let... The temptation is there, of course, but you have to succumb to the temptation. And you don't put, if you don't put up your defenses. Comments on that? So Paul is saying here that because being dead, we... dead to our old man of sin, we must not. It's not that we cannot. We must not re-engage in those old ways and those things that we did that have that supposedly have died to us if we've been true to ourselves. And in the next few verses, 8 through 14, Paul is saying we still have a choice to make. Even if we're a Christian and we are... We're sinless when we come out of the baptism from immersion, and why do we still have choices to make then? I mean, one might say we set up here. If we're no longer under law, we're under Christ, and we've obeyed Christ, and we're being baptized and have our sins washed away. Why do we have to have this decision in front of us all the time? And we know in our hearts what the answer is, because we're human. We're not God. And we succumb to temptation if we don't really, really, really watch it. And sometimes you'll be in the middle of it and you wonder, what have I done? Why did I get myself into this mess? You know, we probably all said something similar to that at one point in our lives. Why? Oh, my goodness. Look at the mess I'm in. And so as we said, we're not immune from sin. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the look, be on the outlook, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And who will the devil devour? Those willing to engage in the things the devil's offering. Just like Eve. You know, she saw it was good. Look, it's pretty. And believed the lies, the half-truths that the devil was telling her. And she succumbed to the temptation, to her desires. And so as we're sometimes no better than Eve, we'll succumb to something that's pretty or desirable in some way. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life draws us in. And we have to be cognizant of that all the time. Old sinful habits are just around the corner, it seems, for us. It's not something we can put away once and forget about. Paul tells us that there are two ways to live, the way of sin and the way of Christ. There's no option three. It's one or the other, down in verse 12 through 14. We'll see that. Verse 8, now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. And so this dying with Christ is integral, important, critical, that we understand that we have died, and just like Christ died physically, and that Christ was resurrected, but we're symbolically raised up to be not immune from sin because we're still human, but be in a situation where we must fight sin all the time. It's an active battle every day. We believe that we should also live with him if we have died with him, and can be translated should live with, or should have lived with. And how does Christ live? Well, he does not live the life he did live before. We talked about that. He lives a new life, a life that's away from sin. Now, we're on this earth, and we're human, and living a life away from sin takes work. And that's the point here that Paul is getting across to these Christians in Rome, is that and they're in, you know, Rome has been lots of places, but certainly Rome is called the belly of the beast from a sin standpoint. And they were in that situation, and they were being confronted with sin every day, I would suspect, in Rome, and the things that were available there, all of the pagan worship and the sin that go along with that, including prostitution and all the things. And so we should no longer live the old life we lived before our death in Christ. And sometimes we don't call it our death in Christ. We died, and then we were raised similar to Christ. Not exactly, because it is different, but symbolically we died, and we shouldn't go back to the things that happened before we died. We should live a new life, free from sin. The conclusion is we must not continue in sin, that grace may abound. He's hitting that home. It's that we should not sin. And so... Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, right? We understand that, I think. Christ died once, never to die again. We got that. And then death lords is over, or is master of him. No more. Lords it over is a different translation, but it kind of gives us an idea of a different aspect on that wording. But remember, death lorded over Christ with Christ's consent, and of his own accord he laid down his life. Otherwise, he wouldn't have died. And so, the devil didn't kill Christ. Jesus laid down his life to fulfill his mission for the Father. And verse 10, then, for the death that he died to sin. Interesting wording there. Once for all, but the life that he lives to God. When he died, he passed beyond the reach of sin, and from this point on, it could not tempt him, annoy him, nor cause his death. In dying to sin, he died once for all, once or once never to repeat it. Jesus will never repeat dying to sin. But the life which he lives to God. Now, Christ now lives. We now live after our resurrection. And the life that he lives is devoted to God. It's a life in absolute harmony with God's will. And that's our goal, is to be Christ-like. And so, after his resurrection, he is in harmony with the Father. He is being... Obviously, him and the Father are one, but from our standpoint, we want to be like that, in harmony with God, and not succumb to all these temptations. That once we have understood where we are and the kind of relationship we have with God through His Son and the Holy Spirit to guide us along the way, we don't want to sin. And we have to keep our shield up all the time as a defensive mechanism against the temptations. Comments? And so verse 11, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, like Christ is dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We consider ourselves alive after we come out of immersion and the cleansing. Then we're alive and we're sinless, and then we have to work to stay that way. And if we don't stay that way, by the way, none of us have stayed sinless since our immersion. We can get re-cleansed by confessing our faults and praying for forgiveness, right? Once we are a baptized believer. All right, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ, or through Christ Jesus. Comments? Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Therefore, because of this Christ-like situation that we find ourselves in after baptism, after cleansing. A summary conclusion from Paul here, from all that's been said in the foregoing part of the chapter, sin is personified as a tyrant whose sphere of influence is the human body. And he gets that body through our minds to sin, to various kinds of sin, the three major categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. This tyrant reigns or rules over the body, but only if the desires of the body are in control and lead it into sin. So we can prevent the devil, who's like a roaring lion seeking whom may be devour, a tyrant who wants to influence your body, your mind and body to sin, only if you let it. Only if you let your guard down, only if you're not strong in the faith and understand you've got a place to go in heaven. In verse 13, he says, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness." The word members includes every faculty and power and thought and process of the human body in which we could either commit sin or work righteousness. To present our members to sin is to give them to sin to be used in sin service. He's going to talk about servants, and in some translations it's slaves, but they mean the same thing. And he said to give them to sin is to be used in sin's service. You want to be in sin's service, then give your body and your mind over to sin, and you'll be serving sin. You'll be a servant of sin. In some translations, a slave of sin. Same thing. But present yourselves, he goes on, verse 13, to God as alive from the dead. Do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And that's what we are. If we understand the primary obedience, then we are. I've lost my train of thought there. Those who are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness, alive from the dead. We died and were raised a new person, a new creature. And so present yourselves, inner man and outer man, whatever you want to call it, all the powers within you, present them to God. Nothing is to be reserved for sin. We talked about on Sunday morning a vacuum. If you don't fill it with something, it'll be filled with something that you may not want it to be filled with. We can't reserve any part or secret place for sin. We have to present all of our bodies to God for righteousness. And as he continues in that last part of verse 13, and instruments of righteousness to God, everything is an instrument of righteousness if we purpose it to be. And that's the problem. It doesn't happen by osmosis. You have to purpose it. And so, present your members to God, with which if you do not serve him, you will certainly serve sin. Because there's only two ways. And if you say, well, I don't know if I want to serve God, but I'm not going to serve Satan, you're fooling yourself. Because if you don't serve God, if you don't serve righteousness, then the only other thing is serving sin, serving Satan, serving unrighteousness. And so you, by default, selected the other if you reject God. In verse 14, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Okay. Sin shall not lord it over you in the end. See, we're not immune. This doesn't say we're immune from sin. This says that if you present your members of your body, in verse 13, for righteousness to God, in God's service, and as a slave to God, as a servant to God, then for sin shall not be a master over you, But it doesn't mean that we're like Christ and that sin has no temptation to him. We can be tempted, and we can succumb to temptation. So in the end, if we have given ourselves to God, and if we made a mistake, we made it right with God by confession and prayer, and we keep cleansing ourselves as we make these mistakes, if we've not presented ourselves to unrighteousness and we presented ourselves to righteousness, and if we made a mistake, we got back into the light, then in the end, sin will not have lorded over us. But there's no way we can say that, well, I can never sin. That's just not true, number one. And it's not good for us to think in that way, because we're tempted a lot as we go through this life. For verse 14 continues, you are not under law but under grace. Grace keeps sin from lording it over us in that, by securing our pardon and preventing the condemnation if we stay in the light. And if we get out of the light, we make it right with God and get back in righteousness. And we maybe get out of the light again, and then we do make it right with God and get back in righteousness. That's generally the way a lot of folks, especially new Christians, how it works, is they're not trained enough yet to be able to withstand all the wiles of the devil. But as for sin lording it over them, if they have the good heart, they'll get back in the light. And then as we mature in the faith, we'll do that less and less, theoretically. Favor keeps sin from lording it over us, all predicated upon God giving God our best, and nothing less. And sometimes our best isn't good enough, and we have to do the repentance and the prayer for forgiveness. But we can do that and stay in the light with God. And in the end, sin will not have lorded it over us. Comments on that? Yes, sir. Sure.
And I think he kind of emphasized that old man is just gone. He's kind of emphasized that, like you were talking about, you're going to still make mistakes and things like that. But your focus is not upon the world. It's not upon sin. And you're trying to control your lust, the way you're talking about.
Right. You're different, and you should act different than you did before.
Well, you've seen the light after you were baptized.
Sure.
You understood what it was meant for you to be. Now put it into action and practice. Because
yep.
You're a new man now. Mm-hmm. Work on it and get it this way. Now, you're going to, something that's going to be true, but you still want to have to obey Christ.
That's right.
So which one are you going to be a slave to?
Well, the... That's right. If you look at the end outcome, it's not even close. But a lot of people are short-sighted, and they want the things of this world because that's all they can see. They don't have the faith, the eye of faith, to see through this world to the next. And we can use all kinds of examples, but the new creature that we become, you're kind of like somewhat of an empty vessel. That may not be the best metaphor, but we have to fill it with the Word of God, right? And so we have to learn and learn and learn. You've learned what you need to do to obey God. And you understand that you're a sinful creature and that you need God's help to be righteous, and you learn what to do, and you do that. But there's a lot more to learn. There's an infinite amount more to learn. And so, you know, people who are 80 and 90 years old are still learning the Word of God, studying and understanding the Word of God. And so it's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong goal, and should be a lifelong obsession with us to want to learn more and more, because the more we put in, the less room there is for anything else. Good comment. Thank you. All right, let's look at the last section. We won't finish it, but we'll get farther down. We're starting in verse 15. Watch what then, Paul says. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? So here's that question again. Some have concluded that because they're not under law that they are without any restraints. And that's not true. And therefore, they're just a law to themselves because I've been baptized. I'm not under the law of Moses. I'm not under any man's law. From a religious standpoint, I've been baptized. I've died with Christ. The truth is that we are under the law of Christ, and that's a part of the whole system of grace that we have. To be under grace is simply to be under the gospel, and no one can say that to be under the gospel is to be without any law. You are under the law of Christ, and there's a right way to live under that law. It's not the law of handwriting of ordinances that we're talked about, but this is the law of Christ. And so we can't willy-nilly say, I can do anything because I'm a Christian. I'm under no law. We are under the law of Christ. And he says, may it never be. So what then, shall we sin because we're not under the law? Is it just open season? No, it's not. To sin is willful abuse of God's goodness. Once we become a baptized believer, in the correct way, of course, with the correct heart, of course, then to willfully sin is an abuse of God's goodness. It's a rejection of that goodness. It's almost throwing it back into God's face, so as it were. And so... God favors us, or it's only when making a determined effort not to sin. And that's maybe some kind of nebulous. We'll end on that point. We're about ready. God continues His grace upon us when we're making every effort not to sin. Because we can't say God gives His grace to us when we never sin. But with the system of grace, of repentance and prayer, God takes it away smooths that over like we never sinned. God doesn't remember it again. And so as we stumble, we can do the right thing, get back into the light. God doesn't remember that one anymore, and the road kind of smooths over. Looking back at it, it's like we don't see any sin, even though we know we did some. But God has smoothed those over. Has taken if we've repented and prayed for forgiveness and made it right, whatever that might be, whether it's restitution for this or apology for that. If we've done those things, God smooths it over, like we hadn't sinned, and therefore God can still look upon us and we can be a part of His family through Jesus. I think we have to stop there at verse 15. I don't know if Doug wants to finish it on Sunday or what. We'll talk about that. But thank you very much. Appreciate the comments.